from the Old Testament, reading two verses, Proverbs 17, 21 and 25. Proverbs 17, 21 and 25. Let us hear God's word. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore her. And from the New Testament, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32. This is God's word. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And to prepare to hear the word, we sing Psalm 119b out together for prayer. Your word, O Lord, indeed is a treasure to us. We pray that by this word you will cleanse us as your Spirit works. We pray that by this word you will sanctify us as your Spirit works. Give us grace, O Lord, to carefully hear and then observe your word as the Spirit empowers us. Help me as I preach and help all of us to hear what your message is this morning. Lead us to repentance of sin and faith in your Son. We pray, Father, that you will change our hearts more and more and cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Many a parent has grieved over a wayward son or daughter. Many have known the sadness of a straying child, even covenant children in some cases. It's very painful indeed. And here we have the story of two sons and their father. A beautiful story that the Lord Jesus told. If you look back a couple of pages to chapter 13, verse 22, you'll see the context that in 13:22, Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So he was on his way to that city for that last week of his life in which he would give his life, shed his blood on Calvary's cross to save his people from their sins. He knew what lay before him, and as he traveled to the city, he was doing miracles, he was teaching. And here in chapter 15, we see in verse 1 that the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, while God's own people, the Israelites, the Jews, were largely rejecting Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts of society, had come to hear him. And in verse 2, 15 verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes complained that this man receives sinners and eats with them. How ironic. But that's where we were. His religious enemies were opposing him and angry at him for meeting with these people, talking to them, eating with them, teaching them. And in this context, Jesus responds to their mocking of him by telling three parables. He tells about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son. So he tells parables. And parables could be in the form of a comparison using the word like. A number of times Jesus said, for the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like something else. Or sometimes in a parabolic form, he just told a story, such as a man had two sons, which is where we are this morning. He tells this parable, and he continues to instruct the Jews and all those who will hear him about salvation. And he tells them, and his word tells us, that salvation involves our repenting of our sins, our trusting in him, and turning away from our own works that we suppose are works of righteousness for salvation. It's the old gospel message. Some of the key verses in this text are verse 24, this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. Verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. And verse 17, for example, but when he came to himself. These are among the things we want to point out this morning. The lost son. I have four divisions to this text this morning. First, the son was lost. Secondly, the son was found. Thirdly, the father rejoiced. Fourthly and finally, the brother became angry. Those four headings. First of all, the son was lost in verses 11 through 16. So we have a man with two sons. And in verse 12, the younger son comes to his father. Not even the older one, but the younger son comes to the father and asks for his inheritance early. We might expect if anyone were going to ask for his inheritance early, it might be the older one, but no, in this case, it's the younger one. So he comes to the father and makes that request before he is supposed to receive it. He couldn't wait until his father died. He wanted it now. Sometimes we make requests of our Heavenly Father. And sometimes there are things that He is going to give us, but He's going to give them to us in time and not right now. We ask Him for sanctification. I hope we ask Him for sanctification. We ask Him for patience. And we want these things as soon as we can get them, of course. But some of these things do take time, and the Father always gives them to us in the right timing. In life, it's much the same way. We want things sometimes before they are due. Someone wants to be a teacher, but in order to be a teacher, you have to first be taught. Someone wants to be a supervisor, but before one can be a supervisor, he has to learn to be supervised first. And so when one comes into the church of Jesus Christ, one is converted from his sins and becomes a believer, he might, she might want to be a leader in the church. And yet, we don't make people leaders in the church, and God doesn't make people leaders in His church until they've had some experience, until they have learned to follow. And this young man asked for his inheritance early. The father granted this request. He graciously, I suppose you could say graciously, maybe it wasn't a wise decision, but this is the story, that he granted the request to his son. In those days, the elder son received a double portion. And so the younger son's portion, but he made that request, and he made it early. Can you imagine how the father was feeling when the son made this request? It probably hurt a good deal. His son wanted to leave home, wanted to leave his father before time. And yet that was the situation. So the father went to work and divided out the inheritance and told them what it would be and gave the inheritance to the younger son. Soon he gathered all his possessions in verse 13 and went far away. Didn't want to be close to home, wanted to be independent, and so away he went. And that's okay for young people to grow up and leave their home. That's what they're supposed to do at the proper time, of course, and establish a new family unit. Yes, that's fine. But he was going early. And we are commanded to honor our father and our mother. And we are commanded to honor our father and our mother not only when we're living under their roof, but through the rest of our lives, as long as they live, we are obligated to honor our father and mother by the commandment of God. Furthermore, and this is what's most important here, we are obligated to honor our Heavenly Father. Those of us who are Christians are sons and daughters of God, and we are obligated to honor Him as long as we live and throughout eternity. Well, the younger son took his inheritance and wasted it. He engaged in prodigal living, wasteful living. He engaged in a pleasurable lifestyle. He spent it on his pleasure. And apparently he wasn't working at this time at all. And so pretty soon it was gone. All the inheritance was gone. Every single human being has received gifts, talents, and skills from God our Father. Non-Christians have received skills and talents that they can use in their work, that they can use to help other people, that they can use for God's glory, even though they're not Christians. God distributes gifts and talents to them as well. Some people are really skilled with their hands. Some people are really skilled with their minds. Some work in technology. Some do manual labor. And all of these skills are gifts from God. They're varied gifts, and he intends for us to use them for his glory. As the young man received from his earthly father this inheritance, we have received many things from the Lord as well, and we are responsible to him to use them for his glory. And especially Christians have an added blessing in that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, grace gifts, to his church and to individuals in his church to be used especially in the congregation and to those outside to help them and for the glory of God. He did not give us these things so that we could use them selfishly. Of course, they benefit us, and that's good, that's fine, that's okay. But they are not to be used only for ourselves, but for his glory and for the good of others. Well, in verse 14, then the son had spent everything and of all things. At this very time, a famine came. So at this very time, when we have COVID, we have inflation, right? What about that timing? God's timing, right? So here was the famine, and he was in need. He was really in need. So in verse 15, in fact, he was so desperate, he started working. He started working for a man who sent him into his field to feed swine. And as Jesus was telling this parable to Jewish people, they would recoil at the thought of this, at the thought of associating with those swine, those unclean animals. And yet here this man was. There was, in fact, a Jewish proverb that said, "May a curse come upon the man who cares for swine." The young man was in such a bad way that he would even have eaten the carob pods that the swine ate. But no one would even give him that. No one even cared for him. We don't know why, but verse 16 says no one was sympathetic with him. Maybe they knew what a useless character he was and how he had wasted his money. He was desperate. He was lost. He was in a lost estate. He debased himself, as we always do when we sin. When we sin, we may think we're getting away with something. We're enjoying a little pleasure for a little while. And it is a little while. It's okay to have pleasure. Not sinful pleasure, but pleasure. But we're not getting away with anything. And we're degrading and hurting ourselves as this young man was. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard." Proverbs 13, verse 15. And that's what mankind has done. God made man and woman. He put them in the garden. He gave them everything they needed, and they wanted more. Just like this young son. They wanted more. And they got it. They got more, but oh, what they lost. They lost their fellowship with God. That's what mankind has done. That's what we have done. We have squandered his resources as well, being lost in sin. Is the most miserable condition a human being can have. Not knowing any purpose for living, bearing guilt and not knowing why, living for self has never satisfied anyone. No human being can come to satisfaction living just for himself or herself. And this young man was doing just that. Romans 13, verse 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Romans 13, 14. The only way a human being can be satisfied and happy is through Jesus Christ. We can only have peace with God and relief from the guilt of sin and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the son was lost, and that's the first point. The others will be quicker, just to your comfort. Secondly, the son was found in verses 17 through 21. There's a great turn in the story in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he meditated on the situation, as we often do when we're in trouble. We think about how we got there. We think about, did I do something that brought me here? In great illness or any other great crisis, we consider a lot of things. The Spirit of God leads us to evaluate the situation. He leads us by the Word to realize that our problems are our fault. He leads us to realize our sin, our need, and how our mistakes and sins have brought troubles upon us. Not always. Sometimes a fellow sinner brings trouble upon us. That's true. Things can happen. But we think about these things, and by the Spirit's prodding, we come to see our sin, and without his prodding, we would never see it. We would never see the solution. We would never turn to the Lord Jesus, but he shows us that our sins have put us in misery and under condemnation and under God's wrath, and that we need relief, and he will allow us no excuses. It's right on our own heads. He humbles us. He humbled this young man. He came to his senses. The Spirit makes clear to us that we need Jesus Christ. So, we all need to come to ourselves and evaluate where we are and seek God's Word for an understanding. Many of the troubles we have, we will never know exactly why they came. The story of Job teaches us this. Job never knew why those troubles came. Chapter after chapter in that book, he appeals to God. And in the end, what does God say? "Well, Job, let me explain it to you point by point." No, he doesn't. In fact, Job winds up on his face in the dust, never having received an answer. The answer is, trust in God, and he will see you through, whether you understand it or not. God doesn't call us to understand everything. He has mysteries he keeps to himself, but he does call us to trust him. We know that God is sovereign. We know that above everything else. We may not know all the factors. That's okay. We know this too. We are mortal. We will suffer. We will die. God has already told us that. So, when suffering comes, we're not surprised. Are we? Are we surprised when suffering comes? We shouldn't be, should we? God has told us. But he has told us he will save us if we trust in him. This young man was, in fact, dying with hunger. So he made a decision in verse 18. He would go to his father. He would confess his sin against God and against his father. He would tell his father that he was no longer worthy to be his son. That's a big confession. And we are not worthy to receive God's blessings. I know that's not easy to hear, especially in this age which is so self-focused. I know it isn't easy for us to hear that we don't deserve God's blessings, but we don't. We have sinned against him. We have rebelled against him. We have done that which is wrong, and that's in our nature. We need to see what we don't deserve, and this will help us appreciate what God gives us anyway by his grace, by his mercy. So the son had a big confession to make, and so do we. And the son carried through on that resolution. In verse 20, he went to his father. He lived up to that resolution. It must have been a long, difficult trip. He must have been malnourished and weak, besides the mental thing and the spiritual thing, but at least he knew where he was headed now. He knew he was headed in the right direction. And so off he goes. And his father saw him in a distance, and apparently his father had been often looking for him. For he saw him before he arrived at the doorstep of the house. How amazing is that? And he had compassion on him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. He had not forgotten him. He welcomed him. He did not make it hard on his son. He must have been an older man, yet he ran to him, which was undignified for an Eastern man to do, in addition to his age. And the son confessed his sin as he planned in verse 21. But he didn't get to the point where he said, "Make me one of your hired servants," for the father interrupted him in verse 21. Secondly, the son was found. Thirdly, the father rejoiced in verses 22 through 24. The father didn't scold or punish his son. He didn't give his son a hard time. He was already repentant. The work of repentance had already been worked in him. He admitted his wrong. The father was gracious and gentle. He called for a robe to be put on the son. The rich wore robes. He called for a ring, probably a signet ring, symbol of authority. He called for sandals to be put on his feet. He was a free man, not a slave. He restored the young man to sonship. And that very quickly, but the son had been through a lot. As God receives us into his family, when we come to him in repentance and faith, he welcomes us with open arms and with grace. And then the father called in verse 23 for the fatted calf to be brought and a celebratory feast to be held. That calf was being saved for a very special occasion. And the father declared that this was a special occasion. They could have had leftovers. That would have been fine. But no, this was too special for leftovers. And again, in verse 24, these important words, "For this my son was dead. He's alive again." He was dead. He's alive. He was dead in sin. He was under the wrath and curse of God, is where human beings are. But he's alive. He was lost. He was found. He was given life by the Spirit. And then in verse 24, they began to be merry. They began to celebrate as God and the angels rejoice when a sinner is saved. God rejoices over you. God rejoices over me. Not because of who we are, but just because. Just because he loves us. That's all. It's his sovereign mercy. The third point is rejoicing. Fourthly and finally, the brother became angry in verses 25 through 32. The older son came in from the field and heard music and dancing. In verse 26, he called to his servant and asked what was going on. In verse 27, he found out that the younger son had come home and the father had made a celebration for him. In verse 28, he became angry. Became angry. Here was a party. Here was a celebration. People were happy. The younger son was back. But there was one person in this whole mixture that was angry. The brother. The older brother, he was angry. Wow. He came to the son, to the father. The father spoke to him. Well, in verse 28, he was angry and he would not go in. So he would not join in the celebration. But 28 says, the father came to him. The father took the initiative. The father appealed to him. The father did not say, okay, let him sulk. You know, sometimes sulking is good, you know. At least in the end. Turns out good. Turns out well. No, he didn't do that. He took the initiative and went to the older son. And the older son then explains his anger in verse 29. I've served you, lo, these many years. And then he says, I have never disobeyed you. In verse 29, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. I think that might be a little bit exaggerated. Never transgressed a commandment of yours at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. So it's the father's fault. It's always someone to blame, right? It was the father's fault. I've done everything right. Really? Who thinks they've done everything right? The scribes and Pharisees. Sometimes we have some bad thoughts about that too, don't we? I didn't go to a far country and mess around with harlots. Sin is not only outward, you know. Sin is inward. Sin is in the thinking. Sin is in the jealousy. Sin in covetousness. Hatred. In the heart. I never transgressed one of your commands, he said. The scribes and Pharisees, verse 2, were right there, hearing Jesus teach these parables. The scribes and Pharisees thought that they were righteous by their works. Outwardly, they did many good things. Even outwardly, they did not obey the law. But there is this thing of self-righteousness that creeps upon us. We have to beware. We have to protect ourselves from this self-righteousness. You and I would never say to someone, "Oh, I'm so self-righteous. Would you pray for me?" Oh, no. We'd never say that. It creeps upon us. We compare ourselves to other people. The older son in verse 30 says the young son, "This son of yours," he says, what kind of word is that about the brother? "This son of yours devoured your living with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him." And woe is me. That's not in the text, but that's what he was thinking. Woe is me. The father says in verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." This self-righteous older son shows us what happens when we focus so much on ourselves. And that's what almost everything in America is encouraging you to do today. Almost every advertisement in America is encouraging you today to love yourself, to please yourself. We are fighting it every day we live. Almost every moment, there's an enticement for you to tell yourself how good you are. And it's so dangerous. We know who's good, and we have to keep our focus on Him. The self-righteous are focused on self and never see the goodness and righteousness in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're always thinking about ourselves, how can we think of Christ? How can we think of the Lord and His goodness? There are always some people who will not rejoice. Is it because of jealousy? Is it because that person is not really converted? Could be various reasons. And oh boy, among siblings, brothers and sisters, it's so difficult to live together. Husband and wife under the same roof and in the same house. We know each other so well. We know the picky little faults of each other, and it's so easy to get upset. That's when our real humanity comes out. A lot of times among the people we love the most, our selfishness. We can't get away from it. And in church, when you've been in church for a few years, you get to know the other members, you know a lot about each other. It's difficult. It's difficult to get along with other sinners, saved or lost. And self-righteousness will certainly add to the problem. The father responded gently and kindly, "My son, everything I have is yours." The Jewish people received the oracles of God. They were His chosen people. They had all these blessings, all this inheritance from God. The scribes and Pharisees were right there as Jesus said this. "What have you done with the inheritance God has given you?" Scribes and Pharisees. The tax collectors and sinners are coming into the kingdom before you. Your brother was dead and he's alive again. Can't you rejoice in the salvation of your brother? Can't we rejoice in the blessings our brother and sister receive? Can't we be happy for our neighbor when something good happens to him or her? Jesus tells us about two sons. And now I ask you, which son was really lost? Do you know the answer? The older son is really the lost son. The younger son was found. And that's because there's one more son to be encountered. The Son of God, who was never lost, who really obeyed the Father in everything, whose obedience is credited to us who believe, whose death on the cross was for our sakes and for the sakes of all those who are lost, who will come to Him in faith. Amen. Father, we confess to You that we stray daily from You. We confess to You, Lord, that we need the Good Shepherd to come and find us and bring us back on the right path. Oh, help us to realize Your great mercy and grace. Grace abounding to sinners. Grace greater than all our sin. Mercy to those who do not deserve it. Father, let us not be like the self-righteous. Forgive us when we get that way, as we do. And let us always come back to the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we pray in His name. Amen.